heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2.
Well, good morning, Central Church family, and everybody here in person and watching online. Welcome. If you're new here, my name is Corey, and I'm excited to be in God's house today. Everybody ready to go? Yeah. All right, we're going to dig in. This is a good one. It's a tough one. It's a heavy one, but it's a good one. We're going to put in some work today in the Word of God. How many of you love the Word of God? Awesome. If you're not a Christ follower, you're not a God follower, you're not a Christian, you just came to check this thing out, I just want to let you know we are so glad you're here, whether you're in person or watching online. Like, you're one of the main reasons we do this whole thing. So if you don't like anything I say, come back next week. It won't be me speaking. So give it another shot. But like you heard Vipka say, we kicked off in 2022 a brand new series called Go To. Everybody say Go To.
Go To.
Ooh, that was a good one. And to go along with this, go to, most people start their new year in like the churchy Christianese world. They start it with 21 days of prayer and fasting. So to go to, we started with 22 days of prayer and fasting. And I did get a chance to write a 22-day devotional. Don't worry, if you didn't get it last week or you didn't start with us, you can grab it out in the lobby or download it online at gotobook.com. And that $10, that's just a suggested donation. Here, let me just say this. If you don't have money or you don't want to give money for it, or you don't think it's worth $10, just go up and take it. It's our gift to you as another resource to start your year off and have the best year ever by going to in 2022. So that's been fun. I think we're in day 6 right now, unless you're in the Reese household. She said they're a day behind, so they're in day 5. But yeah, and it can work at any time of the year. But man, I'm really believing for God to make this a second mile type of year for all of us that call Central our church home, or Water's Edge family of churches a church home. And I'm going to real quick just kind of recap how we kicked this off last week. Now, if you missed last week, I would implore you, I would just ask you, man, please go to our website and watch that video. Not for like a shameless self-plug because I preached it, but because this scripture changed my life about as much as any other passage of scripture in the entire Bible. Like, literally reshaped the way I do church, the way I do ministry, the way I do life. And literally, like, I run a nonprofit organization before I came to Central called Go To International because of this passage. And the gist of it is, like, the gist of it is, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the best sermon ever preached. Better than any message you've ever preached or heard preached at a church. Better than any TED talk you've ever listened to or any speech given. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 literally changed the course of humanity forever. Your life today is different than it would have been if Jesus didn't stand on a hillside and preach those words. Some of you are like, really? Really? It changed the world. And we said last week that, as opposed to calling it the Sermon on the Mount, a better title is the Sermon on the Monarchy. Sermon on the Mount just tells you where he preached it. Doesn't tell you anything about the content in the message. But when we say Sermon on the Monarchy, we remind ourselves of Jesus' main message. Jesus' main message was, the kingdom of heaven is here. That kingdom that exists out there of perfection, love, peace, joy, and freedom that we all stepped out of when we stepped into sin in the garden from the very beginning. All of us are born under that curse. Like, we stepped out of that kingdom, and Jesus came to bring that kingdom and its reality back to us today, even here in 2022. And his message was not say a prayer and get out of hell. That was not Jesus's message. Jesus's message was the kingdom of heaven is here and I'm the king. That's why they killed him, because the Roman rulers were like, No, there's only one king, and he's Caesar. You can't say that. Jesus was like, too bad. There is a kingdom that rolls harder than the Empire of Rome. It's called the kingdom of God, and it's a kingdom of the mind. It's an unseen kingdom that will transcend all generations. And he came to preach and proclaim this kingdom. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he breaks down what it looks like to actually follow the way of the kingdom, what it looks like to actually step for step follow him, how we walk in the kingdom, how we talk in the kingdom, how we think in the kingdom. And we kicked it off last week by jumping into just three quick, easy, really palatable phrases that he threw out there. The first one, he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we all agree that that is the way the world works. I'm going to try and summarize a 30-minute message in 3 minutes. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to speak real fast. He says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the way the world works. And we all know that. You raise your voice, I raise mine. You cuss at me, I cuss at you. You take from me, I take from you. We still do that today. And he knows, like we know, that that doesn't lead anywhere good. If it's always an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's not long before the entire world and all of humanity has lost its bite and its sight before we're toothless and blind. It's a bad way to live. So Jesus says, I say to you, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We've all heard that. Turn the other cheek. But for them, it wasn't a cute cultural colloquialism. It was not a metaphor. These Jewish men and women had been slapped physically by Roman soldiers. Ha ha, how did that feel? And if you hit back, you were thrown in prison for the rest of your life. You couldn't strike a Roman soldier. And so this wasn't a metaphor. This was real life. When someone slaps you, show your true strength, not by how hard you can hit back, but rather by expressing self-control. Real strength. People that are really strong can control their mouth, can control their strength. That's not easy. Amen? Right? So there, he just like turns the world on its head. Then he takes it a step further. He says if someone would sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. In other words, true wealth is not in what we have and what we can hoard, but rather in how much we can give. That's where true wealth is found. Again, turning the world on its head. And then he threw the nuclear grenade out there theologically to all of us. And he says this, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. And this was the law of the mile that they found themselves in, like we talked about last week. It was a law put in place to remind the Jews or any conquered people, we own you. Rome owns you. And if you get out of line, we'll remind you that we own you. And the Jews hated this law. They absolutely hated it. And all around town, there would be these little markers with the family color on it. And they would march out 1,000 Roman paces and put a marker down every major road so that they knew this was the bare minimum required of me by the law. And so when the law of the mile happened, knock, 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 they have to put on that pack and they hate every step of it. They get to that mark, they spit on the ground, drop the pack because they hated it. And Jesus looked at this people in this context and said, when someone forces you to do that thing you absolutely do not want to do, when someone forces, when you have to do the bare minimum requirement and you have to do it and you hate it, do twice as much. And they, like us right now, were probably either silent or appalled and walked away. Because if I came to you like I did last week and I looked at you in the eye and I said, hey, that thing that you absolutely hate, that the government requires of you, or that socially like norms require of you, or your spouse requires of you, or that relationship or that job requires of you, as long as it's not sin, but that thing that you hate to do, what Jesus would tell you to do to truly represent the gospel, to truly experience peace, joy, freedom, do twice as much of it. And we're like, no! I want following Jesus to be unicorns and rainbows and like all that. I want to give and get a Ferrari. Like, what are you talking about? But Jesus says, this is the way of the kingdom. One where we go to. Everybody say, go to. And we talked about it last week. When we go to, what are we saying? Well, when they went to, they were telling that soldier, they were telling Caesar and Rome, you don't own me. I don't answer only to you. When we go to, we tell our flesh, we tell the sinful world and the culture, you don't own me. I have been set free by Jesus, and in his name and in his freedom, I am free to go the extra mile and serve you, even though you don't deserve it, because he first served me even when I didn't deserve it. So because he goes to for me, I will go to for you. And that is how we change the world. It's how we change our communities. That's how we change the city. When we truly go to, and I'm praying that 2022 will be a year of a go-to type of blessing in our lives. And I want to say one more thing before we dig into the meat of the message today, is I just want to reiterate, you cannot go to in your own strength. If you do, I mean, you can for a little while, but you will burn out if you're just trying to serve him and serve him and serve him and do everything you can, because that's what you're supposed to do and that's what you're supposed to do. That's called religion. The reason we step into the extra mile is because Jesus did it for us. And so from an abundance of what he's done for us, we now see that person not as our oppressor, but rather as a captive of sin. And we look to help and serve them and free them the same way we've been freed. Woo! It's so good. All right. So today, in the next couple weeks, we're going to jump into other passages of that Sermon on the Monarchy that help us identify what are our first mile markers as Christ followers and what are our second mile markers as Christ followers. So if you have a Bible, we're going to jump to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter what?
6.
Nicely done. And as you turn there, story time. This last week, I experienced probably what is my first Michigan winter for real. Okay, y'all are definitely called to this church. The fact that you even live up here, I mean, I know that God is real because I'm here. But here was the cool part. So, you know, all the snow and all that stuff, I learned about shoveling my driveway and then shoveling it again and then shoveling again. Like, who needs CrossFit when you get to shovel a driveway every 2 days? And so some of you are like, dude, get a snowplow machine thing. See, I don't even know what they're called. And I don't know, snow thrower, I don't know. But so I got invited 2 days ago for the first time to go snowmobiling. Anybody ever been snowmobiling? Dude, that was amazing. It's like a mix between like an ATV and a jet ski and a dirt bike. That was a blast. And who knew I'm not gonna tell you how fast I went, but who knew you could go that fast on a snowmobile? It was amazing. So we went down to, I think it's called like Allegan, yeah. Went down yonder, and Chris, shout out Chris if you're watching. He took me and Pastor Travis and Pastor Craig snowmobiling. First time. When we get down there, and I learned something key about snowmobiling, and that is, like, I ride motorcycles and stuff like that, and when a motorcycle, when you want to turn, you lean and you turn, and it turns. On a snowmobile, it's not exactly the case. I may or may not have ran into a couple markers and or signs, because when you turn on a snowmobile, it kind of takes its time. You know what I mean? And you kind of like slide, and it's a wide turn. But I learned a trick. If you turn, if you set your mind up like, I got to turn, and you turn, and then you tap that brake, you'll swing the back end around and actually be able to make a tight, sharp turn. I don't know if that's proper snowmobile etiquette, but it works. I mean, I was whipping that thing like Tokyo Drift. It was amazing. And I learned. So, like, if you want to turn, set the intention, and then tap the brake, and you'll swing it around. And actually, we were down there doing that, like, snowmobile course or trek, I don't know what you call it, and like y'all know, like it crosses some roads, and you'll come up to like a stop sign, and it'll tell you like cross the road and do this. And so they let me like lead for a part of it, and I'm just taking off and I'm going, and I get to one of these stop signs, and I see the sign across there that says take a left, and I'm like, oh, okay, we need to cross the road and take a left, and I go to cross said road. Well, this I misread it, because I wasn't supposed to cross the road. The path was to my left, and when I say road, I mean more like highway, like like four lane. And I get out on this road, and there's like 18-wheelers. I'm like, this doesn't look safe, but there's a sign, you know. and I go, and this snow, I find there's a reason they call them snowmobiles, because they need snow to be mobile. And this road had no snow on it. And so I get out on the road, and I could go forward, but I could not turn that sucker. Like, I was just sliding into traffic. Like, and then I get over onto the other side of traffic, and I got to get back over. And so I kind of rev it, and I reverse, and people are waiting on me. And then I kind of try to get back over diagonally, and I get it at about like a 10-degree angle, and I'm cranking that sucker, and I'm going like 2 miles per hour just sliding across four lanes of traffic. Meanwhile, Pastor Craig and Travis and Chris are just laughing at me, not helping. Just watching, pointing. There's an oncoming car coming at me, and I'm just hoping they're not texting like they see me. I'm literally waving like I'm going to die on a snowmobile. And all that to say, I learned two main things. One, to change directions on a snowmobile, you need to be on the right surface. You need to be on the right foundation. And two, you have to turn with intention, and often you have to break. You have to stop. And I think and I hope and I pray today that some of us would find ourselves in here at Central on the right foundation spiritually today. And I think what we're about to talk about is a clear place for many of us that we need to practice that biblical Christianese word of repentance. Repentance is a loaded word, but it simply means to turn around. And unlike me, some of us, I think, are like me on that snowmobile, that we've said yes to Jesus and we've turned around, but we're still heading the direction we were going in. Hi, Jesus, I love you. Oh, yeah, I want to go that way, yeah. And maybe today is a day where God supernaturally will spiritually help you stop and actually turn towards him and go to in the second mile. Y'all ready? All right. Some of you are like, I'm never going snowmobiling with you. Sounds dangerous. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has already preached through Matthew chapter 5. He's blowing their minds. And he gets to Matthew chapter 6, and he says something familiar to us. There's a time in Scripture where the disciples look at Jesus and they say, will you teach us how to pray? And he teaches us what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Well, the Lord's Prayer actually made its way into the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, he says, hey, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then verse 12, he says this. And forgive. Everybody say forgive. Forgive. And forgive us our debts. Some translations say forgive us our trespasses. Let me break that down even simpler. Forgive us our sin. God, forgive us for everything and anything we have or will ever do wrong. God, forgive us our wrongs, our sins, our trespasses, our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, as we also have forgiven our trespassers, as we also have forgiven those who have sinned, as we also forgive those who have wronged and hurt us. God, forgive us as we forgive. But then Jesus in verse 14 takes it a step further. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Yes! That is great news! Because to be forgiven by the Father is to step in, back into perfection, harmony, and relationship with him. It is to be known by him and to know him. It is to truly reach enlightenment. It is to truly experience the power of the creator of the universe. To be forgiven by God is everything. And he says, you got it. It's right there available for any and every one of us. So he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But verse 15, Jesus wants to make himself clear. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their sins, their wrongs, neither will your Father forgive yours. Never heard it preached like that. I've heard these like cute cultural sayings in church a lot throughout my life. You know those things that like we say all the time, we're like, is that in the Bible? Like I've heard that saying like, God helps those who help themselves. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, it's not in the Bible. It's in like 2 Opinions chapter 4. It's not in there. Another one I hear a lot is like, God's love is unconditional. God's forgiveness is unconditional. God's love and forgiveness is unconditional. Can I just propose a premise that perhaps we're wrong on that? Like, let's start with God's love. Like, I mean, some of you, this may sound heretical, but like, to say God's love is unconditional, I have heard that from pulpits, but I don't think it's true. How do we know that? Follow the logic here. God is love. The Bible defines love with one word, God. God is love. Love is God. God is love. God is the essence, the epitome, the entire encompassing ideal of love. So the only way you can experience love and the only way you can truly love someone is to have access to God, to the definition, source, and epitome of love. Okay? The only way you can experience God for eternity is what? We know this. On the day of judgment, Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You serve and follow him. You get God's love. Or depart from me, for I never knew you. In other words, for eternal love, there is one condition, and that is that you put your faith in, believe in, and follow Jesus. God's love is not unconditional. It is conditional on one condition, and that is that you accept the free gift of salvation in Jesus. But the good news is, it's free. Amen? Amen. Like, that's good news. God's forgiveness. I've heard it said in churches, God will forgive anything and everything. He will. God does forgive all sins. Thank God, right? Like, I know we all look good today, but we've all really messed up, right? Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm messed up. Tell somebody. You ain't got to be perfect to come to Central. Some of you look back at him and say, I know you are. No, I'm just kidding. Right? We've all messed up. But here's the deal. God will freely forgive us of our sins. But once we say yes to Jesus and we come to his cross and we say, God, thank you for loving me so much. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for raising from the grave for me. Thank you for ascending into heaven. And thank you that you're coming back for me. And thank you that you said, I mean, he's just done so much for us. We've said it last week that God doesn't just go the second mile. Jesus went the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh mile for us. And he looks back at us and he says, follow me. But he says, in order to follow me and receive the forgiveness of the Father, he says, my Father will forgive you as much as you forgive others. And to that, we all go, oh, man, that's not what? You mean I can't be a hypocrite? Isn't it funny? Like church is full of hypocrites. Like, can we just, again, admit that? I had somebody say, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. And I told them, we can always use one more. Because we are. Like, we all, in trying to follow Jesus in this process of sanctification, we all have areas of our lives where we're like, ah, that wasn't like Jesus. I got to fix it, you know, and we're working it out. That's why the Bible says work out your salvation daily, because it is a daily journey of trying to figure out what it is to live in the way of the kingdom of God. But he says, I'll forgive you as long as you forgive others. Because Jesus, knowing that we're sinful and fallen, knowing that there's areas of our lives that is hypocritical, that are hypocritical, he doesn't want us to be hypocrites. And how hypocritical would it be if we as Christ followers were like, God, thank you that everything I've ever done wrong, you forgive me. And then we look at people that wronged us and we go, I don't forgive you. Never will I forgive you. You crossed the line. But thank you, Jesus, that there is no line that I can cross that you, but they crossed the line, right? I think that's why some people walk in church and they're like, I don't like this, because y'all don't sound or feel like him. But when a church actually sounds and feels like that, woo, you can feel it in the atmosphere, much like here at Central, just full of grace and truth. So Jesus says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. To be able to love and forgive others, you must first understand how much you are loved and you are forgiven. So here's the deal. We want to love others and we want to forgive others. But before we can do that, can I just stop and preach on it for a second? We have got to be able to receive God's love and God's forgiveness. Like, you have to. It's this idea of, like, until I really know who God is and I'm learning about him and in his presence and I receive his love, I can hardly ever show anyone love in my life. Y'all know the golden rule, right? I wrote it in the devotional. I called that chapter 24 Karat Magic. Anybody? Nobody got it. Okay, good. Nobody listens to that awful secular music. Bruno Mars is amazing. But in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says it, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. He says it another way in Matthew chapter 22. I love this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So check box number one, love God with all that you are. But the second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If you ever want to know what all the Bible is about, those two sentences, love God and love people as yourself. It's funny, sometimes like I'll get in rooms and circles and people are like, let's talk Romans chapter 8 and 9, Calvinism and predestination versus Arminianism and free will. And I'll chop it up with you about theology all day long. But if we start spinning our circles and people start getting mad, usually I'll stop and go, yo, I'm still working on love God, love people. Like, and until I get that down, like, I'm going to learn about theology and I'm going to learn about the different theories and the different doctrines. But if it doesn't help me love God and love people better, I don't need it. Because that is what it's all about. But did you notice the full rule? He says, love God with everything in you. And to do that, you must receive his love. But then he says, and love others as you love yourself. Now, a nuance there that I've rarely heard spoken on is, he says, as you love yourself. Do you realize you have to love you before you can love others well? Love others as you love yourself. Some of us hate ourselves and we wonder why our relationships fall apart. It's because we can't love them without first loving who we are. And we can't love who we are until we first accept who God sees us as we are and receive God's love for who we are. When we can stop and go, I am a wretch, I am broken, I am messed up, but God, if you love me and I have received your love, then God, I will learn to love me as you love me. And when I can receive your love and love me, then I can love others. Not from this insecure, weird place that I'm trying to get your approval to fill some void, but because I am so full of God's love, I get to love you. And it's the same way when it comes to forgiveness. When we, like, if we struggle with forgiveness, it's often because we don't realize how much we've been forgiven of. When you stop and go, oh, I am no better than them. I have hurt God. I have lied, I have mistreated him, I have abused him, I am a grace addict. I was supposed to be on that cross. But since I am not, I receive his forgiveness. And as a recipient of a tidal wave of forgiveness, how could I not send a ripple towards them? But here's the trick. What Jesus is saying here is forgiveness is required of us as Christ followers. If you call yourself a Christ follower, you are to be a forgiving person. In other words, it's what required. Forgiveness is mile one. Forgiveness is mile one. And some of you are like, can we just stop there today? I'm good with the first mile. I'm not good with the first mile. Like, this is hard. But I just want to reiterate how much we've been forgiven. It's like this. I heard Pastor Tyler out of Bridgetown Church in Portland put it like this. Imagine you're at your wit's end. Whatever's going on in life, you've just had it up to here, and then that last thing happens. Either they say that thing or that thing happens at work, and you just snap. Like it's the straw that breaks the camel's back, and you just make decisions you don't normally make because you have just had it up to here with life. And so you grab the keys and you head to the bar, and you have one, you have two, you have whatever. You have seven too many. Whatever your limit is, you blow past it. And smelling like alcohol and inebriated, making decisions you wouldn't normally make. Maybe you run into somebody at the bar and a little bit of talking turns into a little bit of flirting, turns into you going home with them, turns into you making more decisions and mistakes that you know you're going to regret. But caught up into brokenness and caught up into shame and caught up into intoxication, you're doing things you would never do. In the middle of the night, you wake up and your head is pounding. It's vomit on you, and you look around and you're in a stranger's bed. And you peel yourself out of the bed and put your clothes back on and call an Uber and get home, and you stagger up to the stairs as your head's pounding and there's junk all over your shirt, and you're just, you know you're going to be processing this and regretting this for days and weeks to come. And you get to the door and then you realize, I lost my keys. Maybe you left it at the stranger's house. Maybe you left it at one of the bars you were at. But you are left with no choice but to lay on that doorbell and wake up any and everybody in the house. But you don't want them to see you like this. Maybe it's your friend, your roommate. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. You don't want them to see you at your lowest moment. You don't want them to see you in all of your shame and mistakes. But you have no choice. So you lay on that doorbell and you hear the creaking of somebody coming down the stairs and the lights come on and the door opens and there's Jesus. And how you think Jesus responds to you in that moment tells you everything you believe about God. Can I tell you how he would respond? Jesus would take a step out on that porch and wrap his arms around you and hug you until your tense body went limp. How do we know that? Because when the prodigal son came from his drunkenness, shame, and debauchery, and he came home, the father ran out to him and wrapped his arms around him, and God says, that is my love for you. But that's not all. He would invite you inside. He'd go and put a pot of coffee on. He'd start some eggs and make you breakfast. Why? Because that's what he did for Peter on his morning of shame on the Sea of Galilee. And then he would look at you and say, let's talk. I'll listen. Whatever you want to talk about, I'm just here for you. Because that's what he was to the woman at the well. Just listening. And you may talk about what happened the night before. You may talk about what's going on in life. But he would just be there to listen. And then he would say, where does it hurt? Where does it hurt the most? And he would reach out and heal that place in your life, because that's what he did for the blind beggar, and that's what he did for the leper, and that's what he did for the paralyzed man. He healed them not only of their physical ailments, but of their exclusion, of their social ailments, of their humanity. He is a healer. And then he will pick you up and he will get you rest, because he is our rest. And then he will help you the next day to start back again and be who you are and take steps into the second mile. And if you're looking at me today and you're saying, God shouldn't do that, you're right, he shouldn't. But if you're looking at me today and you're saying, God wouldn't do that, you're wrong, because he would. Because you're forgiven and you're loved. And here he is saying, mile one for a believer in me is to accept my love and accept my forgiveness and be willing to extend that forgiveness to anyone and everyone in your life. But here's why forgiveness is only mile one. Because forgiveness is about you. Forgiveness is about me. Forgiveness, I don't have to interact with the other person that hurt me or that I hurt. I don't have to move towards them. Forgiveness is all internal. It's removing the poison of bitterness and contentment in my soul. It's for me. I can decide, God, I have received your forgiveness, so I forgive them and never interact with them. It is mile one. But Jesus takes it a step further. He says in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. Everybody agree with that? Please? Okay. No murderers? All right. He said, you shouldn't murder. And we're all like, amen. And he says, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment, as you should. Verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. None of us have hopefully murdered somebody. But Jesus says here, if you've ever even been angry with someone in your heart, that word, those words you fool in the original language was this word raka, raka. And it meant like, you're dead to me. It meant like forget you, or another two words that we say sometimes. And he's saying, if you've ever said anything like that, if you've ever thought anything like that, he said, you and I are due the same penalty as a murderer because we've already killed them in our hearts. Again, Jesus takes it. Isn't this fun? Y'all excited you came today? All right. And then he says this, verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, so if you're bringing your tithes and your offerings, if you're about to sing a song of praise to God, if you're about to serve in the kids ministry, if you are about to bring any of your gifts to God, if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Did you catch that? He said, when you get to mile one, and you have forgiven everybody because you have been forgiven. But then you are in church and you're about to do that online giving or you're about to sing that song and you remember that somebody has something against you. That in-law, that sibling, that neighbor, that coworker has something against you because you wronged them. He said, stop singing. Stop. Stop giving. Stop serving. Stop your gift. Because it's not a good one. Because he cares about people more than religious practice. Some of us today need to get up right now. I will not be upset. You need to get up right now, walk in the lobby, and make a phone call. Because he would say, if someone has something against you, he says, go and be reconciled to them. Everybody say reconcile on the count of three. One, two, three. I know I'm running out of time. I'm going to wrap it fast. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Thank God for that. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. We are representatives of this way of life for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Mile one in the Christian life is forgiveness. Mile two is reconciliation. And we, if we say we follow Jesus, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, not just the ministry of forgiveness. And reconcile means to restore friendly relations, cause to coexist in harmony, or make or show to be compatible. See, they can hurt you, or y'all can have it out with one another, and you can get to a place with Jesus where you go, thank you so much, God, that you forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me for saying that, for doing that. Thank you, God, for healing me. And God, I forgive them for what they've said and done to me. That's mile one. And then Jesus would say, now follow me in the ministry of reconciliation and take a step towards them in hopes of restoring right relationship and seeing harmony and compatibility there. Now, let me be clear on this. There are times when physical reconciliation with another human being can be unhealthy or unwise, in case of like physical abuse or addiction or things like that. So again, this is a hard sermon to preach because I can't give you like three simple steps to reconciliation. Follow, like, no, every case is different. And there are a few exceptions where it's unhealthy or unwise. But can I just say those are the exceptions? Most of the time it's not unhealthy or unwise. Reconciliation is just uncomfortable. But Jesus didn't just stop at forgiving us our sins. God didn't just stop at loving and forgiving us. He actually moved towards us in the form of Jesus. He comes to us today in the form of the Holy Spirit. And in our wretchedness and brokenness, he wants to restore a right relationship with us. And then we look at him and say, Jesus, we follow you. We believe in you. And he's saying, great, follow me then. And as I'm saying this, many of us are going, but you don't know what they did. You don't know how long it's been. I don't. God does. And I love the way Paul says it in Romans chapter 12. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. True peace, true joy, true freedom, true gospel representation is hardly ever found in the first mile. It's always when we go to. And let me be clear, when it comes to reconciliation, like with another person, reconciliation isn't the goal. Now that sounds counterintuitive, but like, because when you come to somebody else and you're like, my goal is to reconcile. If you're at odds with somebody, what does that sound like? Oh, you have another agenda for me. Great. You have motives. You have another agenda. It's not about hearing me out. It's not about actually loving me. It's about fulfilling your agenda. Even though it's a good agenda, it still sounds like an agenda. The goal cannot be reconciliation. Why? Because you cannot control that other person. And you know what trying to control things you can't control leads to? Anxiety. I just changed some of your years. Some of us are so full with anxiety because like, what's going to happen in a week? What's going to happen in 6 months? What are they thinking about me? What are they doing now? You can't control it. Let it go. Worrying about things you can't control is one of the roots of anxiety. But when we can get to the place where reconciliation isn't the goal, but rather for me personally, just like what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, and for us as Christ followers, the goal is to have no regrets. The goal is to say, not only have I forgiven them, but I'm going to step towards them and let them know I love you, I'm for you. And whenever you're ready, I'm right here. When you start to see them the way God sees them, you know you're moving into the second mile. Because when people hurt us, or when people take from us, or when people leave, whatever they've done, once we forgive them, we've stepped up to the plate. But God is not angry with them. God is brokenhearted because they are slaves to sin. And when we can stop being angry with them and rather get the heart of the Father towards them and go, man, I have compassion for you. I just want to show you the Jesus that forgave me and reconciled me to him. And it looks different in every situation. It's not clean. It's not easy. Church, you talk about real peace, real joy, real freedom, real life transforming years. Man, when we go to an area after area of our lives, God's blessing takes root in you. I say it like this: when you go to, you grow you. Sometimes it's not even about that other person, it's about God growing his character and kingdom in you. And so here's how we're going to finish out our time today. Some of you are like, thank God. We can breathe. We're just going to sing a song. And it's a song about God's forgiveness. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. And my prayer for some of us today is today, if you haven't received the forgiveness of God, that today would be the day that you just open your head, heart and arms up to him and receive his forgiveness for everything you have done wrong and everything you will do wrong. I pray that maybe some of you would take a step further and be reconciled into right relationship with him. But for any of us that call ourselves Christ followers today, as we sing this song, let the words of it as they come out of our hearts and mouths be like a mirror and show us maybe where there's unforgiveness in our lives, where we need to extend forgiveness. And maybe for some of us, today will be a day where we go to and take a step towards reconciliation. Will y'all stand with me as we pray? Jesus, thank you for the ministry of reconciliation that you lived out and that you gave to us to be ambassadors and representatives of. Father, thank you for your forgiveness, the foundation of reconciliation. And God, right now, I know this is like a heavy topic, but whoo, God, I am just praying that it would be a year like none other, where no matter the curveballs that come at us, we could lean in, we can expect the unexpected, and we can embrace it with smiles on our faces because we know we are loved, we know we are forgiven, and we have loved and forgiven ourselves. So therefore, God, we can love others and forgive others and move towards others the way you move towards us. So God, right now as we sing this out, we just take hold of that truth and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we pray and sing. Amen.